We're going to send the offering back around. Thank you for giving to our church and to the ministries of our church. And don't ever forget that a part of everything that comes into this church, unless it's designated for a special event or particular ministry, a portion of every undesignated dollar that comes in goes to help out missionaries serving around the world. And goes to support also partnership and resourcing for our local family of churches here in Greater Cleveland and also across the state of Ohio. It's a great privilege that we have to get to be part of a partnership system in ministry and mission like we get to be part of with our Southern Baptist Cooperative Program and cooperative giving. So thank you for giving. Please keep that up. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, Gospel of Luke chapter 5, Luke 5. I'm going to read to you verses 1 to 11. Of Luke chapter 5 and what the Holy Spirit says to us through Luke. Luke writes that on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, that is, on Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. That's a lot of fish. It's a lot of fish. Two boats sinking under the weight of this catch. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let's pause for a moment and just think back on what an amazing year we've had as a church. Think with me about Greg and his cancer diagnosis and his cancer remission diagnosis, and the long, arduous journey of that sickness and then that healing process, and how the Lord sustained him through that and has brought him through that healthy now and in remission. Think about eight kids, six of whom were our church kids, and two of whom were my niece and nephew from Cincinnati, but the four brother-sister sibling pairs that we got to take to Center Kid this summer. For the first time we've ever done that as a church. And for 5 days straight, they just heard John 17:3 over and over and over again. "This is eternal life, that they may know you and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ." Think about that. That is awesome. And you helped with that. as a church. You helped get to send those kids and get that they could participate in that. You helped the chaperones get to go and be part of that. Think about the 80-plus kids who for four nights, obviously the vast majority of which are not Bridge Church kids, but the 80-plus kids that got to hear about the best news ever for four nights at our sports camp this summer, and all the dozen or so volunteers from other churches who were screened and background checked and all that, but who willingly came and gave of their time to help us minister to those kids and share the gospel with them this summer, and all of you who participated in that. There are lots of other things. Caleb Calloway gave his life to Jesus last summer and was baptized by his granddaddy. Is it Papa or Grand? Which one is it? Papa in Lake Erie about a year ago. The Lord has been good to us and continues to be good to us. But if you're like me, you live in a body of flesh and you may be tempted and fall into the temptation, like I do as well, to look around and say, boy, what a year it's been. Not, what a year it's been, but what a year it's been around Bridge Church. You see a lot of empty chairs around here, don't you? I count about a dozen adults over the last year who've communicated to me and to the elders that they are leaving our church. I wouldn't call it a split. I would call it a sifting, because it wasn't an all-at-once kind of thing. It wasn't one issue. It was a number of different issues. And that hurts, and that's difficult, isn't it? And you know what? In my heart of hearts, I have nothing but love and a desire for every one of those brothers and sisters who have moved on from our fellowship to root in and serve the Lord and grow spiritually and be used in the kingdom where the Lord would lead them. But we still feel that loss. The health issues that we've faced. I mean, we celebrate with Greg that he is sitting here with us, healthy, got all his hair back. But man, that was tough for you and for Christine. Oh, and we had two babies born, by the way, in the last year. Little Isaac and Ryan, who's with her parents on vacation this weekend. But boy, it's easy, isn't it? You know how the old saying goes, bad news travels faster than good news, and it just kind of tends in our flesh to occupy more of our mind. Frustration tends to overtake fruitfulness. I'm so grateful that we've seen the blessing of seeing God do this maturing, growing work in a number of our young men in this church. I'm so grateful that over the last year, though there have been some gaps, admittedly, there's been a Tuesday Bible study for women. And Deborah's been able to enjoy that fellowship with those ladies, and we're seeing that start again. But it's easy, isn't it, to lose sight of those things, those blessings, for the frustrations. And my message today from Luke 5, 1 to 11 is, how do we move from frustration to fruitfulness? What's the transition look like? I want to just start with some connecting truths. You know, there's a couple thousand years and a lot of cultural and economic and fishing technological advances that separate us here in the 21st century from this event that's been recorded for us in the New Testament. A lot of differences, a lot of gaps, but there's some really strong connections as well. And I don't think have to look too hard to see them, but I just want to just give you some flyover connections. The first one that I would say to you is, believe it or not, no matter what you see in the culture around you, the crowd is still curious about Jesus. Did you see that in this crowd? We would see that often in Jesus' ministry, the crowd just constantly pressing in on him and bumping into him and squeezing him. They just were so curious about this guy, this miracle worker, this teacher who had such power and authority when he taught. Well, guess what? The crowd today, the world around us, they're still curious about Jesus. They are. You know, there's an old saying, every man who goes into a house of prostitution is looking for God, is looking for Jesus. Every person who fills their life with what we would look at and call wickedness or sin or vileness is on a quest, a misguided, selfish, broken quest to find a connection to their God, to find an answer for the deepest longings of their heart. They're just looking in all the wrong places, and they're looking with all the wrong motives, but the crowd is still curious about Jesus. The people we encounter every day are still curious about Jesus. They want to know. They've heard something. Whether they even would use the name Jesus or not, they are curious about the answers to their deepest questions. And we know what that answer is. We know who that answer is. The crowd's still curious about Jesus. Another connecting truth is that Jesus still uses disciples to teach and reach the crowd. Now, on this occasion, Jesus did the teaching. He was the one sitting on the boat doing the teaching. But whose boat did he use to get out there so that he wasn't shoved off in the lake? He used a disciple's boat. He still uses us as vehicles, as vessels to communicate his message to the crowd. Jesus still uses disciples to teach and reach the crowd. Following Jesus is still a privilege with no room for pride. That's another biggie. Did you notice verse 8? When Simon Peter saw it, when he saw this massive haul of fish, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me. Get away from me. I am not worthy to be in your presence. I'm a sinful man." And we see this over and over again in Peter, don't we? This clashing of his pride with the reality of the privilege of following Jesus. There's no room for pride. It would take Peter a long time to learn that. It's taking some of us a long time to learn that too. I would add my name to that number. Fourthly, Jesus still wants to astonish his disciples. He wants to blow your mind. We were talking this morning in the discipleship class about the ways that God over the years in our lives has just shown up and manifested his power in ways that we just couldn't even imagine. It's uncanny how similar the lesson in discipleship today is to this message and the theme here. We were looking at Elijah and his visit to the widow of Zarephath, a non-Israelite woman, and how she was poor, and how she had just enough flour and oil to make for herself and her son one last meal. And then she said to Elijah, "And then we're going to die. We're starving. This is it for us." And how Elijah said, "Well, if you'll make me a little morsel of food to eat from what you have left, God is going to take care of you. God will make sure your flour pan doesn't run out and that your oil jar doesn't run dry." And man, she had enough faith to do it. Jesus still wants to astonish
us today. How many of you had gas in your tank to get here today? Have a little something in the bank to put food on the table? Do you know that that is not due to the sweat of your brow? It is due to the faithfulness of an all-providing, all-sustaining God who wants you to live a life of astonishment at His goodness to you. He still wants to astonish us with, of course, the greatest miracle of all, which is the saving of a soul, the turning of a sinner from wickedness to righteousness through faith in Jesus. And lastly here, following Jesus still requires sacrifice. Did you notice the very last verse in that passage, verse 11? And when they had brought their boats to land, they grabbed their nets and they grabbed their tackle and they took off following Jesus. No, they just left it all. Fish included. All these fish. We just have to believe that that they had hired hands who took care of processing all of those fish and selling them and all that. But those fishermen, James, John, Peter, Andrew, they left it all. In Matthew and Mark's account of the calling of these four fishermen, John and James are working with their dad, Zebedee, there, mending their nets, washing their nets. And Jesus comes along and says, follow me, and they're gone. My dad would have had some strong words for me, but apparently Zebedee was someone of a man of insight and saw something in Jesus and was willing to let his sons leave him and everything behind. It still takes sacrifice to follow Jesus today. It may look different than what the early disciples had to give up, but it's going to cost you. It will cost you something to follow Jesus. There's going to be some things, really everything, that you have to leave behind to really follow Jesus. Those are just some connecting truths that link us and bind us to pay attention to this passage of Scripture, because it is utterly meaningful for us today. The big idea today is that even in frustration, Jesus expects faithful action and is able to bring forth fruit or fruitfulness. Even in frustration, Jesus expects faithful action and is able to bring forth fruit. That's the big idea. We're going to kind of flesh this out a little bit. Let's look back at the passage here. On one occasion, it says, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Now, I just got to drop this in here. I don't know how sound it is exegetically, but it's an interesting, I find it an interesting feature of this passage. The Greek word washing, they were washing their nets, all right? And this was after a very, very frustrating night of fishing. Nothing. They're washing their nets. I don't know how they did it. I don't know if they used some kind of net washing soap or just kind of ground sand in there and kind of cleaned them off. But they're washing their nets. That word washing in Greek shows up, that verb shows up only two other times in the New Testament. And those two times are in the book of Revelation. If you want to flip to Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, feel free to do so. Revelation 7:14, John the Apostle has just seen this vision of a great multitude from every nation around the throne of God, praising Him. And he describes them in this way. The angel who is revealing this and explaining this to John says to him, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes," washed, same word as in Luke 5, "they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And there's one other occurrence of that verb, and it's in the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, also verse 14. John says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates." Now, I just think that's interesting. And I think it's interesting because in this Luke passage, it's an account of an actual event that happened early in Jesus' ministry, but I just think it is absolutely soaked with imagery and symbolism for us as followers of Jesus. And one of those parts of that is that the net that the Lord uses, that the Lord Jesus uses to catch men in the world is the church. It is the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world today. We are the net. And so, the point I want to make is that we are, even and perhaps especially in dry times, in frustrating times, being washed and being sanctified. That's the big word, being sanctified, as we live in this world and make ourselves useful as an instrument of catching men in this world. It's no accident, guys. I talked a little bit about this in the weekly email this week. I did a blog post for our Cleveland Hope pastors as well on this idea that we are the net. We are Jesus' instrument for catching men in the world. We are the net. And that at times there are going to be dry seasons. There are going to be fruitless nights of work, maybe seasons of seemingly fruitless labor. But we go back. We go back out. And so I want to kind of move into how we go from frustration to fruitfulness. And the real core here, I think, of this exchange on the fishing boat between Jesus and his disciples happens in verses 3 to 7. This is where Jesus asks or commands Simon to do three things. The faith Jesus requires moves us step by step from frustration to fruit by, first of all, calling us to be distinct, or faith calls for distinction with Christ. All right, so let's look at verse 3. "Getting into one of the boats," which was Simon's, "Jesus asked him to put out a little from the land." All right, first step, shove out. Got to shove out. You know, you have to. Somebody's got to be in the boat, and somebody's got to be outside the boat, and then at last second, we all jump into the boat. We got to push out a little ways from the land. This has to happen. You hear the gravel. It's summertime, and we used to go canoeing a lot in the summer, and I'm just remembering vividly all those canoe trips, and we'd stop over at a gravel bar, and then we'd have to get back in the canoe, and for a little while, we'd drag the bottom until we got out into a little bit deeper water. Jesus is saying, you gotta create some distance here, just a little. Push out a little bit from the land where all the crowd is, where all the people are. Faith calls for distinction with Christ. Do you know what that means, right? That means that as Christ followers, we're not outside of the world. We're still in it. But there should be a clear and discernible difference, a little bit of space, a little bit of distinction between us and the world, the way we live. It should be noticed then by the crowd that we're with Jesus. We're in the boat with Jesus. Faith calls for distinction with Christ. This is going to show up in our workplace character. We're still working right there alongside the crowd. But when something arises that would normally make somebody get angry and maybe swear and maybe slam their keyboard down on their desk at work, we don't react that way. We, unlike some employees, we show up on time and we stay late and we don't cheat on overextending our lunch break. There's a difference. There's a distinction. And you can come up with any number of ways in which our faith in Jesus, our trust in Jesus, our alignment with Christ pushes us out just a little ways from the world. We're still visible, but we're visibly different and distinct. That's a first step that faith in Jesus requires. Put out a little bit from the land, Peter. And the reason for that is Jesus has a message that he wants to get to the crowd. And he's not going to be able to be discernible. His message is not going to be heard if he's right there in the crowd. He's got to be separate. Again, Jesus still uses disciples to teach and reach the crowd. And he does it by calling us to live distinctly, holy, righteously. So we push out a little bit by faith from the land and from the crowd. That's a first step from frustration to fruitfulness. Remember, this all starts in a place of frustration. Peter and James and John and those guys are probably over there really getting after those nets and frustrated. Man, didn't catch anything. We got skunked and they're with the crowd essentially on the land. And Jesus says, let's get back in the boat. Push out a little ways. This passage leads me to believe that this was not James and Peter and John's first encounter with Jesus, but perhaps came a little bit after that first encounter. They trusted him enough. Peter even calls him master later on. I think there was already somewhat of a relationship here. Let's get back in the boat, Peter. Let's move back out into the water a little ways. The second step in this journey of faith from frustration to fruitfulness is that faith calls for a demonstration of devotion to Christ. All right, this is where we move a little deeper. Verse 4, when Jesus had finished speaking, and that's why we know this passage is just for the disciples. This really is just for us. We're really the ones who need this passage. It's because Jesus, he sat down, he taught the people from the boat, and then verse 4, when he'd finished speaking, we don't even know what Jesus said. Luke doesn't even give us any specifics of what he taught them. Probably something to do with repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, or blessed are you when people, you know, something along those lines, or perhaps a parable, but we don't know, because the main point here for us is that Jesus taught the crowd from a disciple's boat. They were distinct. They'd put out a little ways from land. And when he finished speaking, he then said to Simon, put out into the deep. Let's go out even further, Peter, into the deep. Let's go out where the fish are. Faith calls for a demonstration of devotion to Christ. I'm just kind of picturing Peter's facial expression. Boy, I'm tired. All right. I've been fishing all night. We haven't caught anything. They just weren't taking the bait but he goes. He rows. They move out even further. This takes a higher element of faith, and it's devotion. It's devotion. First is distinction. It needs to be known that we are followers of Jesus. We're willing to follow Him, and that's what makes us distinct in an initial way. But we need to do more. There's more. There's devotion. I like to break the word devote up into devote. In other words, when we're really following Jesus, we surrender our vote. We devote, and we do what He wants. Faith calls for a demonstration of devotion to Christ. Peter had to be more than just the everyday follower of Jesus here. He puts out into deep water. When he, a veteran fisherman, just knows they're not hungry today. But okay, I'll go. You ever feel that way in your life, your witness, your growth? You just kind of feel like, man, it just ain't happening right now. And yet, Jesus, you know His commands have not changed. You've witnessed to that coworker, to that family member, time and time again. You have prayed and prayed and prayed for them, and they're not budging, they're not biting. And yet you know what Jesus wants. He wants you to continue following Him. Devote. Get rid of your vote and let Jesus' vote be the only one that matters, and push out even further. Put out into the deep. That's the second step. And I'm just trusting that the Lord is using this picture. You know, put out a little bit from land, put out into the deep. I'm just trusting that He is generating all of the application that you need in your life. What are the situations where you need to be distinct, and then where you need to be even more deeply devoted to Jesus? And then the biggie. If we're distinct, Jesus is going to call us to a place of devotion. And when we're in a place of devotion, then He's going to call us to utter dependence. Faith requires our dependence on Christ. This is the biggie for Peter. His reputation is kind of on the line here. He's known in the community as a fisherman. And James and John and all of them, they've been at this a while. And here's this carpenter, non-fisherman, telling him to let down those nets. Push out a little from land. Let's go out a little further into the deep. Peter, let's put the nets down again. One more time. Put them down. Let down the nets for a catch. And then, boy, the frustration boils over. Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing. We've been at this all night. Maybe a little eye roll, I don't know. Jesus is so gracious. I'm just envisioning myself in Peter's shoes. Okay. We toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. I'll do it. And this is going to be probably cyclical. This moving from frustration to fruitfulness is going to happen probably many, many times in our lives. in many different situations. As a church, I feel like even though God has been blessing us in numerous ways, it has been, and I just want to be honest in front of you and give vent to maybe the feelings that you've been feeling. This has been a frustrating season. A lot of laboring and not much fruit. A lot of frustration. And I can't sit here and tell you that frustration is, those frustrating realities are almost over or are going to be over next week or next year even. Brothers and sisters, there may be more frustration. There may be more health crises that come up. There will eventually. I pray we don't have any more frustrating departures from our fellowship. Those hurt and are painful. But I can't sit up here and promise you that it won't happen. What I can tell you is that this is where I know the Lord wants me and my family to be. This is the church family that the Lord Jesus has given to me, and my wife, and my kids, and we love you. We don't love the idea of Bridge Church, the theory of Bridge Church. We love the reality of Bridge Church. We love you. I love you. And I don't want to be serving Him anywhere else. I don't want to be doing life with any other group of people. Do I want this group of people to grow? Do I want to see it extending ever outward? Yes, and new people being caught by our net and brought into the life of discipleship, following Jesus. Yes, I want to see that, and I know you want that too. But listen, if you came here tempted today, I had to confess my discouragement to the Lord. If you came here tempted today to be discouraged and to stay in a place of frustration and to just come here and just kind of guessing and wondering, well, who's not going to be here today? Listen, the word for us today is this. Frustration is part of reality. But the bridge between places of frustration and places of renewed fruitfulness is faith. Faith is the bridge. Faith crosses that chasm of discouragement. It crosses that drought-stricken place and season in life, your own personal life, our life as a church. Faith is what gets us from one stage of this journey towards the New Jerusalem and nothing else. Faith is what gets us from a frustrated, skunked place. That's what we called it when we would go fishing and not catch any. Is that an Ohio word? We got skunked. Is that a thing? Okay. That was a Missouri thing, I know. Got skunked. Well, that's frustrating. And maybe we're in that place of feeling skunked right now. I would argue, again, let's go back to the beginning of the message. There's a lot that's happening. There's a lot that's not of ways in which we're not being skunked. And let's not let the things that make us feel that way overtake. Let's trust the Lord. Let's move from that frustrating shoreline with the empty nets and the no fish. Let's get back into the world when we leave here, into our lives, into our fellowship, sharing life with one another. Push out. Let's be distinct. Let's push out a little further into the deep. And brothers and sisters, let's let down the nets again. Let's go after the lost. Jesus has promised us a catch. He's promised us that we would not utterly fail. It's all in His time, and the amount and the extent of that catch is completely up to Him, but He wants to astonish us with what He can do. And it isn't about our attractiveness. It isn't about our ingenuity. It isn't about our programming. It isn't about our smoke machines and rock and praise band. It's about the call of the gospel. And if we're going to be if we're faithful with that, if we will let down the net of the gospel, visible in our lives, audible in our voices and in our words, I promise you, we'll eventually return with a catch. We will see people come to know Jesus. We will see our children come to profess faith in Jesus and be baptized. We'll see that, and we'll rejoice in that, and we'll see others still. We'll see men and women. We'll see addicts. We'll see those trapped in addictive lifestyles right now and in all kinds of vices, freed from those vices. You know what a vice is, don't you? It's that tool that machinists have on their workbench. It's a crank down, clamp down. It holds something. You crank it down and then you grind on it. That's what a vice is, and that's what people are trapped in out there in the world. And though the metaphor may break down a little bit when it comes to fish being caught, people want to be caught. Fish in the water, literal fish, don't want to be caught in a net. Maybe it's true also of sinful people in the world. Maybe they don't want to be caught. Maybe they're enjoying their sin right now. But brothers and sisters, it's a vice that it is clamping down on their soul, and we have the key. We have the gospel which can uncrank that vice and set people free. We're the net that sets people free. We're not the net that traps. Okay? Remember, as we labor through frustrating seasons, we are being washed and sanctified. God is doing other works. He has other works to do besides saving people from sin. He has sanctifying work that He's doing in your life. He is purifying us as we go out into the world and invite people to Jesus. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to leave here today with a song in your heart that Jesus is all we need. That the place of fruitfulness is separated from the place of frustration only by faith. And so, as we leave, let's leave encouraging one another to pray, encouraging one another to meet. I've invited some of our young men to begin and for 6 weeks to pray every Wednesday morning from 6:30 to 7:30 together. We're going to be in the same room praying together. And I believe that God has called us to a time of focused and consecrated prayer together. If you'd like to know more about that, just talk to me. I'd be happy to share with you the details and when and where and all that. But God's calling us to move out a little bit from the land, out into the deep, and to let down the nets again. That's never going to change. Okay? I love you. Let's pray to the Lord together. Father, would you so move in our hearts today to generate, to stir within us as you did within Peter's heart, his frustrated, fishless heart on the shoreline, to get back in the boat and push out. Lord, help us as we do so to live distinctly from the world, not inaccessible, close enough to be heard and seen by the world as with you, Jesus. And then, Lord, would you do even more in our hearts to move us from that shallow place of distinction out to the deeper place of devotion. And Lord, once there, would you call us by faith to that place of utter dependence where we open our mouths, we cast the net of the gospel, believing you for a catch, an astonishing, miraculous catch of souls for the kingdom. Even if it's one soul, Lord, it's a miracle and it's astonishing. Help us, like Peter, to fall humbly before you, Jesus, every day, realizing we are not worthy, that we are sinful and in desperate need of you. Use us, Lord, for your glory. May we be about the business of leaving everything behind, following you, and catching men for your glory and for the kingdom. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.